The lesson this morning is in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through the end of the chapter. Let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 76. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Now the title of the lesson this morning is "The Message of John." John was a key figure in the scriptures and is spoken of both in the Old and New Testaments. And because God spoke of him, his birth and his life and his preaching and his ministry was necessary to be fulfilled before the Christ appeared. And John is here identified by his father, of whom the scripture says was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's declared by his father as the one who should be the prophet of the highest. John the Baptist was a prophet of God. A prophet of God. What did the prophets do? They had the oracles of God, the spoken word of God. And the prophets wrote. They wrote the scriptures. We look back to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all those prophets. We went through what writers call the minor prophets or the lesser prophets. Moses. These are all prophets of God. And as prophets of God, they wrote. But John the Baptist didn't write anything. He never wrote, but and yet it says he's the prophet of the highest. He was a prophet of God. He wrote nothing in the Word of God. Everything he had to say, he spoke to those who assembled to hear him, and as such became the first New Testament preacher. He had no new revelation except that of the coming Redeemer, which wasn't new. It had been prophesied all through the Old Testament. He spake no new revelations. He simply took the word of God and preached Christ. That's what he did. That's what we do. So what did this man of God preach? Well, Zacharias, and again I'll remind you, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, gives us a 6-point outline of his son's ministry. Now, when I was in religion, they always preached John as a recluse. He was something. He lived out in the wilderness, and if you came out to hear him, you had to dress just right, you had to be on the right diet, you had to do this, and you had to do the very strict man. That's not what John preached at all. Not at all. He preached repentance. He preached turning from those things. Turning from those things of religion. Turning from the things of the world. That's what he preached. Repentance. He told those Pharisees who came out in the proper dress and the proper diet and the proper this and the proper that. And he said, "You vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath? You go home and you bring back meat for repentance. You do that. And then you can hear me. You can hear me." So what did this man preach? Well, first of all, he preached the ways of the Lord. He preached the ways of the Lord. What are the ways of the Lord? Well, first of all, he speaks of the way of truth. The way of truth. God has established his ways of salvation throughout the Word of God. We're not left to invent ways. We're not left to conjure up different ways to approach God, whatever feels right, whatever seems right, whatever this world says is right. God has established his ways of salvation throughout the Word of God. But Satan has indeed established his lies and deceits throughout the Word, throughout the world, and calls them the way. He said through his prophet, there is a way that seemeth right unto men. It seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is destruction. And if the way you believe is not clearly taught in the Word of God, I'd get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Turn from it. And I turn from it because he warns us of a way that seems right. Why does the way of the world seem right to us? Because that's what we've heard since we're this big. That's why. Most of us. Paul said this even to the Jews. He said, let God be true and every man a liar. Let's start there. You're going to tell me what you think. I'm going to tell you what I think, and we're just going to sit there and think back and forth. So he said, let's all be liars. Let's see what God has to say. Let God be true and every man a liar. So God's way is the way of truth. It's called in Psalm 139:24, the way everlasting. This way is unchangeable. It was established in the beginning. It was manifested throughout time. It's going to continue on for all eternity. John was given visions of that day past the end of this world. In these ways, this way of God, it was still there. It hadn't changed. It's the everlasting way. God will not change. And all of his good and perfect gifts, we're told, come down from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. You know, we get in situations and we think, well, this situation calls for something a little different. No, it calls for the same thing. Situations change, you change, but God don't change. His way is the same. It's the same. And then thirdly, he calls it the way of mercy. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, you go learn what this means. You obviously don't know. You're looking down your nose at sinners of whom I came to save. You obviously don't know what this means, so you go learn what this means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now you go learn what that means. And I guarantee you, every chosen sinner that comes to Christ is going to learn what that means. He'll know. He'll know. And then also it's called the way of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If anything in your salvation is coming from you, if it begins with you or somewhere along the line you've added something to it, if your salvation arises from you, I'd get rid of it just as quick as I could, because salvation's the gift of God. It's something given. Something given, not something you already have. And then another one of God's ways that John preached is the way of life. Eternal life is to know God. It's to know God. I was told if I'd come down the aisle and pray at this bench and accept Jesus as my personal Savior, I was told if I did that, I'd be saved. I'd have eternal life. And then the next week, because I missed a Sunday or something, now I'm lost again, and I have to come back down the aisle and come back to the bench. That's not eternal life. Eternal life's not even talking about how long it lasts, although it's forever. Eternal life is to know God. That's life everlasting, to know Him. So John's message was to prepare God's ways. And then secondly, John's message was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, unto God's people. You can't give it. You can't give it to a man who's not elect. You can sit and talk to him and pile scripture up around him like cordwood. It don't do a bit of good. It don't go anywhere. It goes right in one ear and right out the other. You stand there talking to him, and the whole time you're talking to him, he's thinking what he's going to say to you. He don't hear. He don't have ears to hear. John's message was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, and he's going to do it by the remission of their sins. That's how he's going to do it. He's going to show them how their sins were taken away. He's going to show them how God had mercy on them clear back at the beginning when he appointed Christ as their surety, Christ as their substitute, Christ as their representative, that they were actually chosen in him and put in a covenant union with him before the world was. He's going to show them that. He's going to tell them that. They're going to know that. He's going to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And it's not the mission of any servant of God to reform the world under some kind of legal morality or scare folks into a profession of faith by threatening them with the law and judgment, or to convince the world that God's trying to save as many as will let him. You know, ever since I've come to even the first little dab of knowledge about God, that word let just, I don't like it. Do you? Let God? I just can't imagine. I can't imagine. His ministry is to give knowledge of salvation unto God's people by the remission of their sins. God's glory, his name, his character are all revealed in Christ crucified. His love is manifested in the death of Christ for chosen sinners. He said, scarcely for a righteous man would some die. Some might even die for a good man. But God manifested his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He manifested his love. God's uncompromising character. It's all revealed in Christ crucified. He that spared not his own son. Boy, we need to think on that daily, don't we? He spared not his own son. My sin was laid on him, and God saw him, the sinner, and he slayed him. Justly, righteously, slayed him, extracted from him all that I owed. And then God's absolute sovereignty. We see that every day, don't we? God's absolute sovereignty, not just over the world, not just over storms and earthquakes and things like that, and wars and rumors of wars, the appointing of presidents and kings and all of these things, not just there. We see them there, but not just that. But the sovereignty of God in salvation. He'll take a man in the midst of a nation, and he'll save that man. And no more. No more. Why? Because he's God. That's why. He's God. And then we see God's justice, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And we see God's righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Why do we preach the gospel to men? Why did John preach this gospel to men? Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God teaches us not only doctrinally, but experimentally in the remission of our sins. It's one thing to know that there is a salvation. It's another thing to be saved. It's one thing to know all the doctrines involved in the doctrine of Christ. It's another thing to know Christ. When God saves a man, He saves him experientially. He understands that this is God speaking to him. He understands that pastor preaching to him is God's man sent to him. He understands those things. And that's why they're weighty. That's why all of a sudden conviction falls on him. That's why all of a sudden he understands the truth. It's called irresistible grace. That's what it's called. And when it comes, it's irresistible. It's one thing to be taught that God is sovereign, but it's another thing altogether to submit willingly and lovingly to His rule. And He establishes that rule in the hearts of chosen sinners. John's ministry was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And this is not just learning some doctrine, but having these things revealed in you, as only God can do it. And then thirdly, John preached the tender mercy of our God. Here's a strict man out there, boy, just ripping and tearing. No, here's a man who preached the tender mercies of God. Somebody said one time, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Salvation, righteousness, sanctification. It's getting what we do not deserve. That's grace. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. That's mercy. And there's no greater feeling of relief and peace and quietness to a troubled soul than to know the mercy of God. My soul, he said, I'll have mercy. Now, he'll have mercy on whom he will. But when he does, he'll have mercy. He'll have mercy. Oh, to know that God has and is making an intercession, an intervention in your life. He's stepping in. He's taking charge. That God is compassionate toward you. I tell you, there was a time when I didn't think God was willing to save me. I didn't. And I couldn't bring a thing against him for it. I had to get on his side in my own condemnation. I agreed with him. He ought to send me to hell. You ever been there? Oh, you will if God works in your heart. You condemn yourself. And you'll find yourself with only one plea, His mercy. Huh? What'd that old leper say when he said, Lord, have mercy on me? What'd that publican say in the temple? He couldn't even look up to heaven because he was guilty and he knew it. God be just to condemn him and he knew it. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's what he said. How tender God was to me, and how tender He is to all His people. We were, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, now listen, who is rich in mercy. Huh? He wealthy in mercy. And for that great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, has quickened us together with Christ. And then fourthly, John's message and ministry was to declare a heavenly visitation. Luke 1:78, he said, "Whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." Now the day spring is the same as the day star that Peter speaks of arising in the hearts of chosen sinners, flooding them with the light of his glory. The day spring is the source of all things. He's the reason behind all things. And the day spring is that heavenly spring that's inexhaustible, all sufficient. Sufficient for all things and especially for the salvation of God's elect. It's the source of all the blessings and the only way such blessings could be given through him. All has to come through him. And John preached this coming Redeemer or visiting day spring. He preached that his intention was not to come here permanently. It was a visitation. He could have stayed here permanently, but then we couldn't be saved. He had to ascend back to the Father, sit at his right hand. But he came to visit, and that visitation was as a representative man, one sent to redeem his people and to manifest God's tender mercies through a substitute. Manifest that holy union of deity and humanity which he determined by an eternal covenant to save his people. This is a holy visitation, manifesting God to men, making known to chosen sinners what could never be learned any other way except in Christ. The Word was made flesh, John said, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Whose Father? Our Father, if we are in Christ. Full of grace and truth. Our Lord visited this world for 33.5 years and then returned to his Father. And by this visitation, he set before men the very name of God. And all who see it and know it are going to call upon it and they're going to be saved. Every one of them. This visit was to accomplish the redemptive will of God. In the volume of the book, Christ said, "It's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." And his next advent will be to bring to chosen, to close this present evil world, to divide his sheep from the goats, and to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And at that time he'll resurrect the dead, he'll judge this world and receive us into his presence forever. And then fifthly, John's ministry was to preach Christ as the heavenly light. We have no idea. I go to funerals sometimes, and I listen to preachers talk and to people talk, and you would think heaven was earth the way they talk. If this man liked fishing, well, he's fishing up there in glory, you know. Him and Moses fishing, him and Peter. All these things. Heaven's not earth. And we know absolutely nothing about heaven except what our Lord's revealed to us. That's all we know about heaven. His light is heavenly light. He tells us how things are in heaven. Our Lord said something over in Matthew 6 that I think needs to be said here. In Matthew 6, verse 22, our Lord said, "The light of the body is the eye." Your whole body just has one source of light, the eye. "If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light." Now he's going to tell us about spiritual light. He's given us, here's your body, here's your eyes, you got one source. You're not going to see anything through your ear, you're not going to see anything through your mouth, you're going to see things through your eye. Now he's going to tell us about spiritual light. And he's going to use these natural means to do it. One source of light, the eyes. Even so, faith is to the soul. That's what faith is to the soul. It's the eyes of the soul. He that hath eyes to see, ears to hear. But he says in verse 23, if thine eye be evil, the one source of light, if it be evil, if your one source of spiritual light, your faith, be wrong, be evil. Now watch this. Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, then how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? If your source of light be evil, then everything you think and everything you know or think you know is darkness. Christ is the light of God, given to them that sit in darkness and in shadow of death. Life without Christ is at best to exist in the shadow of death. That's what it is. Death blots out all the light except for conscience and creation, neither one of which is sufficient to save your soul. And I might mention one more thing before I close out our lesson. John preached a message that is sufficient, verse 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, he tells us in Romans 3, the way of peace we've not known. Anybody under sin, they don't know the way of peace. Christ is our peace. No peace apart from him. He's our peace. Our Lord said, Peter, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what the scripture says. In order for God to be reconciled, his justice and righteousness must be satisfied. In order for man to be reconciled to God, the way of that reconciliation must be seen, accomplished in Christ. Because he can't do it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we know all that? Because God set him forth to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. That's how we know it. May the Lord be pleased by his grace to teach us these six things that we hear what John preached. Thank you.